One of the things that the scripture teaches us is that we're called to give what is in our heart. Right? 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 8. But this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance in every good work. We're called to give what's in our heart. We're called to give what's in our heart. How often do we give because we feel like our finances only say so much? The scripture tells us that we're supposed to give what's in our heart. How many times do you wish, oh, I wish I had more to give?
Yep.
Yeah. We're called to give what's in our heart. If you wish to give more, because it's in your heart. And it says, it tells us that He is able to make all things work towards us, to abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance to every good work. Don't let the devil stop you from giving what's in your heart. Don't let the devil stop you what's in your heart to give. Because here's where we need to make a step of faith. God, you can do it. I want to give this much. I want to give this much. But I'm not sure how I'm going to make everything work. But I want to give this. That's where faith comes in. God, I'm going to give this because it's what's in my heart to give. I want to give this. And I trust you to make up the rest, because you said, your word says that you will make all grace abound towards me. That in all ways, in all things, having all sufficiency, that I may abound. We're putting our trust and our faith in God. That's why I wanted you to stop. Because a lot of times we have preset in our mind, well, this is how much my tithe is, this is how much I give. But what's in your heart to give? What's in your heart to give? I know. I don't like the idea of, let's stir everybody up to give more. That's not what my intent is here. My intent is, what is in your heart? What is in your heart? And if your heart hasn't changed, you know, if you said, you know what, I'm good with this. This is, I have no problem with this. I feel like this is the right thing. I'm satisfied. But if there's more that you want to do, take a step. I'm with you. I'm with you. God is with you. I believe with you that you will have everything you need. God is good. We talk about how great God is and the miracles that He's done. We want to see that God. We want to see that God working on our behalf. We want to see that God magnify His name in our lives. Let's put our trust in Him. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you can make all sufficiency abound to us. I thank you, Lord, that you've placed upon our hearts a desire to give to your kingdom, to give to your work, to give to your servants, to bless the things that you want to bless, to be part of what you're wanting to do. Lord, it is our desire to be part of what you're wanting to do. Let your name be glorified. Let your name be magnified. Lord, we're going to put our trust in you. We're going to take a step out of what's in our hearts to give what's in our hearts. We know that you will honor that, and that you'll watch over us and make sure that we're taken care of, because we're putting our trust in you. And we're putting the kingdom first. We just thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for these people. I pray a blessing over them for their willingness and their obedience to follow after you. That in every way and in every circumstance, that whatever they set their hand to prospers because of their obedience to you. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. If you want to turn to Judges 6, I'm going to be sharing a lot out of Judges 6, probably 6, 7, and 8. I was praying about what to share on, what it was that the Lord wanted me to share, and what He's given me is victory through grace. Victory through grace. We enter into victory by grace. What is grace? Grace is the favor of God. If you found grace in somebody's eyes, it means they like you. You know, you have that, you know, there's those people in your life, you just like them. You're just like, I just like them, you know. I've had a few friends like that. They're not the most reliable people. They're not the most trustworthy individuals, but I just like them. You know, they have grace. They have grace with me. I just like them. I'm willing to help them out. Even when they've done the same thing again for the umpteenth hundred time, you're like, okay, come on, let me give you a hand. I'll help you get this figured out. That's grace. It's a favor. It's you just because you like them. We have the favor of God. He just likes us. We have found favor in His sight. And we enter into favor by the grace of God. Why? Because we found grace in His sight. You know, if you look through the Old Testament throughout, if you look at it as you read the nation of Israel, you'll find out that most of the time when God delivered them, they weren't living right. They weren't doing what was right. So God had mercy on them. God had favor on them. And then He would deliver them. But I wanted to share from the life of Gideon. He's a judge in the Old Testament. He starts here in Judges 6. And in Judges 6, it starts out, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Oh, wow. Shocking. "So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Midian for 7 years. Because they did evil, they got delivered into the hands of the Midian, their enemies, for 7 years. And the hand of the Midianites prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves dens, caves, strongholds, which are in the mountains." In other words, the hidden caves. They found places where they knew the Midians couldn't get to them. "And the children of so it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also the Amalekites. The Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp around them against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no substance." They would destroy the earth and leave no substance. How are you going to survive? This is the people of God. It says that God gave them over. Just pointing that out. "They would leave no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey, for they would come up with their livestock, with their tents coming in, as numerous as the locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter into the land and destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." They cried out to the Lord. So here, you know, you get the picture. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Right? Now we think of evil as, you know, immorality, the sins that we do, you know, the gambling, the drinking, the carousing, all that kind of stuff. But he says they did evil in the sight. If you read through the scriptures, what the Lord usually is referring to is that they worshipped other gods. They did evil in the sight of the Lord by worshiping other gods. They weren't trusting in the Lord God. And so here, because they weren't trusting in God, because they weren't worshiping God, because they weren't honoring God, this is His people that out of all of the nations of the earth, He selected these people to show Himself, to make His name known. And they would turn their back to worship the other gods of all the other nations of the world who are worshiping demons and worshiping philosophies and ideas that have no fruit. They have the living God who provides sustenance from heaven, and they turn from Him to pagan gods. And so He gave them over. He says, fine, you want to be like them? Be like them. Good luck. And the Midianites come in for 7 years. Okay? About the time of a two-term presidency. Talking 7 years here. A lot can happen in 7 years. So much so that they became impoverished because everything was stolen from them. They had nothing left. And they're crying out to God. And it came to pass, verse 7, and when it came to pass, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites. And the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hands of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. So God sent a prophet. He sent a preacher. He sent a declarer of the word. And what He said to them is, hey, I delivered you. I saved you. I sanctified you. I set you apart as a people unto myself. You're mine. I paid the price. I did the work. I got you there. And not only did I take you up, but I took you in and I brought you into abundance. I provided for you. I gave you that position. I gave you that abundance. I gave you everything. I said, don't worry about what you came out of. Don't worry about those gods. Don't worry about those things, those philosophies, those ideas that used to ensnare you and you used to be afraid of. Don't worry about them because I've already proven I'm greater than them. There's a preacher going throughout the land, and this is what he's saying. He's declaring, hey, you've sinned. You've fallen away from me. You're not trusting me. Repent, more or less. Saying, repent, you have not obeyed my voice. Okay, if God's saying you've not obeyed my voice, what would be a good response to that? Any takers? Okay, we're obviously not obeying. Let's do it. What did He say? What are we supposed to be doing? He's saying we're not following His voice. What should we do? Right? Segue. Verse 11. Now an angel of the Lord came. And see that segue right there? The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree and was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abrazite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in a wine press in order to hide from the Midianites. Okay, he's in a wine press. Now I've heard somebody minister on about the wine press and trying to thresh wheat in a wine press, which is not real easy to do. But it says he's hiding. He's hiding. Because he wants his wheat. He wants the grain. He doesn't want the Midianites to get it. He's like, I'm not giving this up easy. I'm hiding it. So he's hiding it. And he's threshing the wheat. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Mighty man of valor. What's valor? Renown, bravery, known. You know, it's just like when we think of a man of valor, we think of those military individuals who stood in the face of odds, in seemingly insurmountable odds, and stood there and said, "I will not surrender. I will not bow. I will win or die." We think of that as valor. Here he is. He's in a wine press. Oh, this is my wheat. I'm not going to give this up. You know, in a sense, he is showing valor. He's doing what he knows to do. He's hiding. He's like, this is mine and I'm not giving it up. He says, mighty man of valor. This is what God's calling him. Oh, excuse me. Wrong side. He says, mighty man of valor. This is what God sees. God doesn't stand in time. God's not in time. God's outside of time. He sees the beginning from the end. He knows the whole thing that's played out. He knows what's going to happen at the end. Nobody else does, only God. Only God sits outside of time. The devil doesn't sit outside of time. No angel sits outside of time, only God. God is the only one. And he sees the beginning from the end. And God sent his angel. He said, go tell Gideon, mighty man of valor. Because God knew his heart and he knew what he would accomplish. He knew what he would accomplish. Gideon says to him, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has this happened to us? Where are all of his miracles, which our father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But how the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianite. You know, that's sort of the same thing the preacher was saying, wasn't it? The prophet that had came, sort of the same thing the prophet was saying. I'm thinking he heard the prophet. And it affected him. And he's like, where is the Lord our God? You know, we hear about the God of miracles, where is he? You know, I hear that in churches. You know, God heals people, how come we're not seeing it? God does miraculous things, how come we're not seeing it? Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? I've read this a couple of times and I kept thinking about it and I'm like, he ignored him. He ignored Gideon's response. He ignored it. He just absolutely ignored it. So, we can read this like this. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Victory through grace. He found favor in God's sight. God said to him, you mighty man of valor. God spoke his word. His word came to them, and he spoke to him, and he said, you are a mighty man of valor. And now he had a choice. Am I going to believe what God said about me? Or am I going to believe what I said about myself? Am I going to believe what everybody's told me about myself over years and years? Am I going to believe God? Am I going to believe the Lord, our God, who sits over the expanses of creation and what he says? Are we going to believe that? Or are we going to believe the person next to us who doesn't even know the Lord our God? Who's never heard his voice nor understands it? Are we going to listen to the devil who has rebelled against the living God, who saw him in his glory and his majesty and decided in the pride of his heart that I want to be God and decided to take God's place? How dumb do you have to be? I can't understand why the devil took the position he did and why he made the decision he did. It makes no sense, but he did. But then again, you listen to anybody who's driven by emotions, driven by desire, and you often wonder, what in the world are they talking about? Turn on the news. And at some point you're going to say, that doesn't make any sense at all. You know, then Gideon goes on to talk about, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So the least tribe in Israel, the least in his house, one of the younger brothers who didn't have a lot of favor, probably wasn't particularly skilled in anything. I mean, that's kind of the indication he's giving. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. As one man. I think the Lord is telling him, listen, if you're gonna, even if you do it by yourself, I will deliver Israel with just you. So then he starts entreating God, if I find favor in your sight, you know, he wants to offer a sacrifice. And so he brings a sacrifice, the angel touches the rock, the fire comes out of the rock. When does fire come out of a rock? He sees a bona fide miracle right before his eyes. That ought to strengthen your faith a little bit. Okay, yeah, this was God. You know, I saw a miracle. I saw something happen here. And it does. It strengthens him. And jump down to verse 25. Now it came to pass that same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, a second bull, 7 years old, tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wood image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So it says that Gideon took 10 men from his father's house. And he did it at night because he was afraid of his father and he was afraid of the people of the town. Okay? I mean, he had enough boldness to do it. He had enough faith in God, to believe in God, to do it. It's just, well, I'm not going to do it in front of everybody. I'll just do it behind the closed doors. I'll do it when nobody's watching. But he had to convince 10 people to come with him to do it. So he wasn't completely afraid. He was like, okay, maybe I shouldn't do this in daytime. And you see why after he does it. Where is it? Da-da-da-da-da. Is it 30? Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he tore down the altar of Baal, and because he cut down the wood image that is beside it. When God asks you to do something, don't be surprised if the world wants to kill you. That they're not going to like you. They're not going to like what you have to say. They're not going to want to be your friend. They're going to want to kill you. But praise God for his father. I love the way that his dad answers this. But Joash, his father, said to all, and this was Joash's altar to Baal. It was his father's altar, and he tore down his father's altar. But Joash said to all those who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who pleads for him be put to death by morning. Okay, the city came and said, okay, your son needs to die. And he says, let the God, you know, essentially he's saying, let the God defend himself. Anyone who pleads for Baal, I'll put to death. You think about this, his dad had so much influence that he could execute the leaders of the city. Just to give you an idea of where, you know, the family that he grew up in and the authority that his father had. So he took a gamble and said, God, I'm going to trust you. And this is like, his dad was really willing to kill the city. How much more would he be willing to kill his son if he believed Baal was God? He had a real fear here of being executed by his own family. And he did it. And I'm sure he's probably, wow, dodge that bullet. Thank you, Lord. Grace. He did it because of grace, because he had favor, because God showed him favor. God's favor showed up right there with his dad. It's like, why would he say that? It was his altar. And he says, listen, if this is God, he's challenging the God. If this is a God, let God deal with my son. Let this God, Baal, deal with my son. If he's truly God, then he can deal with him. Let's see him prove himself. You know, Gideon had heard the preacher, would his dad have heard the preacher? Most likely. It says that he was sent to Israel. He's creating a stir. You know? But then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. No, wait. I'm jumping ahead. Yep. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him, and he sent messages throughout Manasseh, and he gathered the people together. He gathered the people together. He gathered them together. He said, all right, our enemy's coming up. And they've come up and they've ravaged the land time after time after time. He says, no more. We're not going to put up with this. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. God had called him a man of valor. And now that valor has come upon him. It says the Spirit of the Lord rose up inside of him. The valor rose up inside of him and said, no more. You will not do this again. No. Why? Because of the grace of God on him. Because God spoke a word of grace over him. Valor. And he walked in that valor. And he said, no, we will not do this again. Come, fight with me. And all the people came. And God says to him, you know what, Gideon? That's great. I'm glad you called all these people together. That's amazing. You've got all this troop of people. But there's one problem. There's too many. You got too many people. So what I want you to do is I want you to tell them, if anyone's afraid or anybody's got anything going on, then go ahead and leave. So he did. He says, listen, if anyone's afraid, if anybody's got things unresolved, anything that needs to be done, just go. You're fine. Go. And they left. And God said, that's great. That's great, Gideon. That's wonderful. However, there's still a slight problem. There's too many. It says, lest Israel says that by my great might and power I have done this thing. God's wanting to do it by grace. He's wanting the victory by grace. By His favor, not their might. He wants to show Himself strong. And so He said, here, this is what I want you to do, Gideon. I want you to take the people down to the brook. And He says, I will tell you who to select. I'll say to this one yes, this one no. And so He went down there and He said, watch them as they drink. And He watched them as they drink, and there was a whole group. And He set aside the group that lapped like a dog, and He set aside the group that took it in their hand. And they said, the ones that lapped like a dog in the hand, those that bowed down and drank right from the brook. And they set aside the two groups. And said, God said, by this group that lapped by like a dog, taking it in their hand and lapping it, those are how you're going to win it. Why one over the other? Because they were the smaller. Don't read too much into it. It's because it was a smaller group. Has really little... I mean, I've heard all kinds of sermons about, you know, the way they lapped. Listen, it has to do because it was a smaller group. Nothing more than that. It was the smaller group. And He says, by this 300, I will deliver. 300 men. Jesse, what was the average platoon size? Is it 60?
Platoon?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So about four groups, four platoons in the military. I'm trying to get a visual here of what it is. So we have 88 chairs in here. So about a little more than three times what we can fit in here. Gives you an idea. Right? We could actually fit 100 in here if I move the chairs, but we don't have 100 chairs. So we'll get there eventually. We're just not there yet. Right? Wait. Too many. Okay. Go down to the liver. Love water. Okay, so here's where we come. You got the 300 guys. You're gonna save Israel with his 300 guys. You know, I'm thinking he's probably a little. He might be a little afraid. He might be a little intimidated, right? If you go to Judges 7, verse 9. It happened on that same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise and go down to the camp." This is the same night that the division took place. That same night. "Arise and go down to the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Pariah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand will be strengthened to go down against the camp." You know what? God wasn't afraid of. He wasn't upset with his fear, him being nervous. He said, "Listen, if you're still afraid, go down." God knows us. He understands. He understands our humanity and our frailty. And he went down to the camp. He went down to the camp. And in verse 13, it says, "And when Gideon had come up, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. And he said, 'I have had a dream, and to my surprise, a loaf of barley had tumbled into the camp of Midian. And it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed.'" And his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." God was telling him what was going to happen to him. He's already telling him, "You're toast. I'm sending my servant that I have sent to destroy you. He's coming. He's coming." So Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation, and he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into the hand, into our hands." I'm not going to look for it, but it says that the Midianites came up and their host was unnumberable. That there were so many that they couldn't count them. There's just so many. Right? And God says, "You know what? You've got all of Israel. It's too much." I'm guessing, but I'm thinking that the armies of Israel weren't a match for the armies of the Midian and the Amalekites in number, because it says that the hosts were so numerous that they couldn't number them. And the Israelites, they actually had the amount that came. It means you could number them. So in comparison, they didn't look like much, but God said, "It's still too many." So he brought it down to 300 men, 300 guys. And he said, "I will save them." And he gave them over to their hands. And it says, okay, this is what we're going to do. God told them what to do. They go in. They had pitchers that covered their lanterns, and they had their sword in the hand. They had trumpets, and they said, "Okay, listen, we're going to go down there, and you watch me. And when I say we're going to smash the pitchers, and we're going to blow our horns, and so they do that." And it says that they began to flee and attack one another. They began to kill one another because they were terrified, because the word of God had been spoken in the camp that they were doomed. You know, I know military guys, they kind of gossip. They talk amongst themselves. You know, and it's just like if something happens significant, it starts spreading. Everybody knows about it. It's like, "Oh, did you hear this? Did you hear that? Oh, you won't believe what he said." So now everybody's like, "Oh, wow, they said that." And they're superstitious. Verse 22, "And when the 300 blew their trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled." So here we see the grace of God. This wasn't done by might or power. It wasn't done by great wisdom and insight. It was by the grace of God. Victory through grace. We continually see that happen throughout the Old Testament scriptures. We continually see it's not by our cleverness. It's not by the strategy. It's not by, you know, the system that we're using. It's by the grace of God. That's what we need. That if you want victory in your life, you want to overcome, you need the grace of God. Turn to Judges 8:10. Remember I said in the beginning that this was an innumerable host, right? That there was so many that they couldn't count them. Judges 8:10 says, "Now Zerubbabel and whatever were taken to Korach and their armies with them, about 15,000 who were left of all the armies of the people of the east." 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Now, what they're saying is 120 men who drew the sword. Any army has outliers. Has those tag-alongs, has those that, you know, take care of stuff, cooks, you know, repairers, drivers, all that stuff. So you're just talking about the warriors, not all the others. It's the grace of God. It's a picture. And I want to show you that picture, that it's by the grace of God that we enter into victory over a force that seems insurmountable. We're small. But we are not without ability. We're not without power, for we have the grace of God. We have grace of God. We can prevail. You can prevail. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by the Spirit of God. We want to overcome, then we need the grace of God. What's the grace of God? What did God tell you to do? What did God reveal to you? What does the Word of God say to us? That's the grace of God. If we're dealing with sickness and disease, it says that by His stripes we are healed. By His stripe we are healed. That we overcome by trusting in God. Putting our faith in God. And letting Him be the healing in our life. He says, "Abide in me and I will abide in you." He says, "As a branch abides in a vine, so you must abide in me." Means we need to be connected to God. And let His life flow through us. How do we do that? Yes, exactly. Exactly. How do we do that? What does that mean? Well, I mean, if that's where if that's the source, then you stay connected to it. You don't pull away from it. You don't cut yourself off. "For it's by grace that you have been saved through faith, not of yourself, lest any..." It's a gift of God. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's a gift of God. We have done nothing to deserve it. We have done nothing to obtain it. God said to Gideon, "Mighty man of valor." What did Gideon do to deserve that? Nothing. He saw himself as least in the house. He saw himself hiding in a wine press just trying to get some grain to keep the Midians from stealing it. And so there he is, and he says, "Mighty man of valor." He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. He didn't do anything. But God called him. And God said, "You're a mighty man of valor." And He said, "Go in this strength. You've been saved. You've been redeemed, not of your strength, not of your ability, not because you're such a clever individual, so smart that you understand all things, but because God loves you. Because He's revealed Himself to you. Because He knows you. But give thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Who obtained the victory? Not you. He did. And He's given us the victory. He's given us the victory. He's given us the victory. Who did He defeat? Death, hell, and the grave. He's overcome every single thing the devil threw at Him. He overcame every temptation, every sickness, every disease, every perversion, every demonic force and power, every manifestation that Satan has, Jesus overcame. He overcame it by the blood of the Lamb, the word of His testimony, and loving not His life unto the death. And He has given you that victory.
Yes.
He's given it to you. And now you, by the grace of God, have victory over everything of the enemy. Over death, over hell, over the grave, over every obstacle, every power of Satan, every demonic force, every lie, every deception. You have victory. Because of the grace of God. Because God loves you. No matter what your age is, whether young or whether old, you have victory in Christ Jesus. You have victory. It's not because you earned it or deserved it, but because of the grace that you have been given. Don't despise the grace. Receive it and walk in it. 1 John. Turn to 1 John 5, verse 4. First John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith. Our God is greater. 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 Your God is greater. Your God is greater. Your God is greater. Your God is greater than anything this world has, than anything this devil has to throw at us. We should be able to say, bring it on! We got this. Because the Scripture tells us, Jesus told Paul, you are this rock, and on this rock I'll build this church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. The gates are a defensive position, but it's the hell's gates, not heaven's gates. Bring it on, because we can take your gates. There is no place that He can hide. There's no place that He can go to hide from the power of God, because we can overcome Him. And instead of hiding in holes and hiding in the rocks, hiding in the clefts, hiding in the wine press, we should be taking the fight to the enemy and saying, our God is greater. And that power, that valor of God, rise up inside of us and say, I will stand here, you will steal no more. Because I have victory in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And when you can look someone in the eye and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command health and life. Every demonic force and influence is broken in Jesus' name. And know in your heart that what you say is true, because you're the warrior that just broke down Satan's wall and entered in and spoiled that house for the kingdom of God. Yes. Where's the Lord God? Who did all these miraculous things. That He should do this. Go in this strength that you have been given and bring forth victory. You have been deemed an overcomer. You've been given everything that you need. Everything that you've been need. And more. It's time that we despoil the enemy.
That's right.
It's time to make him afraid of the Church of the Living God. To be terrified of what we can do in this land. Stand up. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have seen us and that you've known us and that you've called us out of the nations. We thank you, Lord, that we've found favor in your sight. From every nation, every tribe, every tongue, we have found favor in your sight that you should reveal your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to us, that we should know him. Lord, we are yours. We are born of you. We belong to you. We're part of your kingdom. Lord, we want to be in service to you. Lord, we want to despoil the enemy. Show us what we need to do. Show us how to be prepared and show us how to overcome. Though we be afraid, encourage us to begin to take the land, to not sit idly by anymore, but to begin to advance in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to steal from the enemy that which truly belongs to you. To bring forth the spoils of the earth to the living God. We just thank you, Lord. Glorify your name. We bless you and we exalt you because you are well able to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.